As I go into the message today, I'm talking about the revealed truth that God was sharing with the early church believers and apostles. And again, part of this series of contending for the faith, I want to begin with sharing a few words that Jesus had to share to his disciples, with his disciples before he ascended. And you have the references, but I'll go ahead and put these on the screen. First of all, John 16:12-13, that Jesus is saying, there's so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. So we see there are a lot of things the disciples, they just wouldn't have been able to handle it. But there is coming a time when they are going to be able to. And we're going to see those times manifest before our eyes as we read through the scripture. We're going to see them coming into understanding and the Spirit of God revealing truth to them. He also said in John 14:26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you everything I have told you. So here again, there's things that Jesus told the disciples that went over their heads. They didn't understand. But the Spirit of God brings those things back to their memory as they're walking out those details and those revelations. And so what a tremendous experience that they were having when Jesus ascended and the Spirit of God was poured out. There's two things that I'm going to be covering this week and next week, and then we're going to continue to walk through the process of the early church and the early church believers. But those two things that I'm going to deal with are, first of all, Gentiles coming into the faith. That was one of the first experiences that they had to deal with. And next week, I'll be talking about the fulfillment of the Mosaic dispensation or the fulfillment of the law and what the difference was between the Old Testament and the New Testament and people responding to God. Here's another one that we realize through the words of Jesus that truth brings freedom, but error brings captivity. I shared some of that in the PF Flyer, as if you read through that article. A familiar passage of John 8:31, where he says, and 32, Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We often realize that last part and go, yeah, the truth will set us free, but there's a condition to that, that if we're going to remain faithful to him and to his teachings, then we'll be his disciples, then we'll know the truth, then we'll experience that freedom. However, he addressed those who were going to hold to tradition, and this is one of the things that we'll see God's people contending with today, is holding fast to tradition. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, your tradition, you're going to cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And so that was something that the apostles had to contend for, that wasn't going to happen for the people that they were ministering to. Excuse me. In Mark 7:13, well, that was the reference that he said, you'll cancel the word of God. And then in Colossians 2:8, Paul is speaking to the Colossians. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or with human high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So there's human reasoning that will rob us of the truth, bind us up into error. So these are the things that we are dealing with as we go to the doctrine of the scriptures or the early church believers and the revelation that they were receiving, giving them freedom, keeping them from being bound up. And we're going to see some specific examples of that today as we go through this. Okay, so we will see that the apostles had several this is that kind of experiences. I'm going to brief through them and then we'll see them actually in manifestation, some of them. First of all, Pentecost was a this is that. Remember when Peter stood up and he said, you know what, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. This is that which was prophesied by Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We're seeing this. And see, they could not have received that before the event happened. And once the event happened, the Spirit of God enlightens them to see, you know what? This is what was prophesied. This is that. Oh, we see it now. We understand. God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. It's not just the priest or the high priest. It's not just the kings that are given his Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit on all flesh. This is a new revelation as a result of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. also Gentiles able to be saved. We're going to see that today in God's revelation to Peter, what Peter saw and his response to what he saw, the revelation he received. It was a this is that. God's saving the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles are able to be saved. And then here's another one, a no distinction between Jew or Gentile. We'll see in the Jerusalem Council, we'll see this in Acts chapter 15 as we get into it. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos. Remember how Melanie said last week that James was considered the Amos of the early church? Well, he's quoting Amos as they go through this resolving this issue that happened at the Jerusalem Council. And they come upon this is what Amos was prophesying. So it's like there's revelation, understanding that's coming as a result of Jesus having ascended, the Spirit of God poured out, and these guys are walking by the Spirit with this revelation that God was giving. And they have passed that on down to us for us to walk in as well. So let's look at the first one that we're talking about here today, the Gentiles being accepted. And just a few details. We you know, Melanie has been very clear about the things that happened and when they happened. And we see, first of all, the experience they had on Pentecost. And on Pentecost, then this happened in Jerusalem. The base of operations was really going on in Jerusalem. But then persecution came about. We see that with Stephen being stoned and persecution coming upon basically the Hellenistic Jews. And we see this even Saul, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was one of the witnesses and agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So from here, we're seeing it start to spread out. Now let me give you a little perspective. Here's the geography, honey. Here's the Israel in the time of Christ, and just for way of comparison, you can see on the right there is Israel compared to Lake Michigan. So they're similar in size there. So if you think about it, this lake is close to us, another state away, but excuse me, this you can see kind of the size of it. But we're going to look at some of the details of where they were. Now, I realize this is way too small for you to see, and so I'm going to expand it just a little bit, so hopefully you can read there. You see Jerusalem there, Judea, Jerusalem, this is where it starts, and then from there it goes to Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip ministering to the Samaritans, and from there things were, as Melanie described, still pretty much okay because the Samaritans are still Jews. They're a mixed breed, but they're still Jews, so they're you know, pretty much okay with ministry that's happening to the Samaritans. That's Acts chapter 8. And then in Acts chapter 9, though, we see Saul having a transformation take place in his life. And be careful to remember that we don't say that Saul was converted. He was not. He came into the fulfillment of his Jewish roots and the fulfillment of what Christ was to the Jews. But it took him a while to get this figured out because he was persecuting the Christians. Remember, he was there when they stoned Stephen. But in Acts chapter 9, I'll start with verses 1 through 4, it says that meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And he was approaching Damascus on this mission. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is his encounter with the Lord, and you can read on to realize what actually takes place with Saul there. I want to make a promotional, just an advertisement here. Last week we were talking about the messages that Melanie had shared years ago on the life and ministry of Paul. I have linked these on last week's sermon post for last week's message. The reason I'm up on there at the top is because I've kept that sermon that looking forward to 2014 up to with the current date so that people have the opportunity to click on that and see if they want to. But the lower post with Melanie's picture is last week's message. But just above her are the two MP3 files, audio files of when she taught in May of 2010. She's speaking of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I would really encourage you, especially as we're going into this New Testament, and we're going into a lot of the works and effects of Paul, the teachings of Paul, I'd encourage you to go and listen to those as well, just to kind of get updated with so many of the things that were affecting Paul and his ministry. So moving on from there, and if it doesn't work for you to connect with the internet to do that from our website, we can duplicate CDs for you. The guys have those that you could walk out today with those to, if you want. They can print those for you. Okay, so we're going to go from there. We kind of briefed through the first part of the book of Acts, and I would encourage you, please, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to begin to see this experience of God making way for the Gentiles to be saved, and the apostles coming into the realization, the revelation of this truth of the Gentiles are able to be saved. Okay, before I begin reading this, we're going to be talking about Peter and a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And again, to give you some geographic perspective, here again you see Israel or a part of that Israel, and see these two cities of Caesarea and Joppa. Cornelius is in Caesarea, and he's going to send for Peter in Joppa. So just to have a perspective of where these guys are coming from. And so let's begin reading in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open. So here Peter has a vision. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Then the same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Now, I'm going to just brief over or skip over the next few verses and go on down to verse 24, actually 23. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. See, Peter's having one of those this is that moments. And he's saying, you know, I saw this vision, and God is all these unclean animals that I would never have eaten. I told God, no, I'm not going to eat these. You know, my Jewish law says it's wrong to eat these. And God says, that's because your Jewish law said they were unclean. Don't ever call unclean what God has cleansed. So in other words, something has changed. What has happened? And now Peter walks into the situation. He's going, oh, I get it. He wasn't necessarily just talking about animals or what you can eat. He was talking about things that we used to consider unclean. God has made a way for them to be clean. Don't call them unclean anymore. He starts out by saying to Cornelius, you know, I would have never come into your household. My Jewish laws, okay, see what's happening here? There's a huge transformation, a huge change that's going on. And for us to grasp hold of it, we needed to go through that Jewish perspective. We needed to go through that. Peter had been raised in this, the law. You know, he didn't get to experience the, I found this very interesting. Melanie was sharing about those who met the grade, got to be with the rabbi, you know, got to follow the rabbi. These men who didn't meet the grade, the rabbi calls them out. They spend their time with the rabbi. 3.5 years they spend with the rabbi Jesus Christ. Can you get any better than that? So these guys have gone through their Jewish upbringing and then spent time with the rabbi, but now there's a huge transformation that's taking place and they need to be able to embrace this revelation. And God is saying, he gave Peter this revelation through this vision. He's saying, don't call them unclean anymore. And he's getting this, this is what God meant. God said, God has shown me, I'm in verse 28 still, the latter part. God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now, tell me why you sent for me. Okay, and then Cornelius goes through the same thing of the vision that he'd received, the angel that had visited him and said, send for Peter. And so we're going to take up again at verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Wow, here's a people. Their hearts are open. They're ready to receive. They know the source. The source has been pointed out to them by the Lord. This is God's messenger to them. They're ready and they're waiting to receive that message. So Peter goes on to say, and he says it this way again. Then Peter replied, verse 34, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is a whole new concept for the Jewish mindset, where in their perspective, their mindset was, we're the favorites. We're God's chosen people. We are far superior to you Gentiles. We consider you meaningless, insignificant. And Peter has gotten this revelation, and he's sharing this with them. I can clearly see now there has been something that has happened that has made a huge difference. A difference that's going to change this world. And that is that God accepts all. He has no favorites. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Verse 36. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, and there is peace with God through Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all that he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us, whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speak in tongues and praising God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. So they just had a little revival time there. All were listening to the message. That's a key. You know, you want to come ready to listen to the message because the Spirit of God is going to work on you and be poured out on you when you're listening. Everyone listening? Are you listening? Okay. Thank you, Max. Awesome. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out. Then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone object to them being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So here we've got, Peter receives this revelation. This revelation, this revealed truth of God says, you know what? It's okay to go into the household of Cornelius, even if he is a Gentile, because don't call him unclean anymore. I've made a way for him to be cleansed. And so Peter gets in, goes in there, he says, here's the message. And as he's speaking the message, the Spirit of God is poured out on them. No favoritism. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a converted proselyte to Judaism to receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here it's happening on the Gentiles. And they're not even circumcised. We've got to deal with that issue. That's coming up here real quick. But the reality is the Spirit of God was poured out and they were amazed to see that transformation take place. Okay, so now we're going to go to Acts chapter 11. Peter gets some conflict. Jewish believers criticizing him in verses 1 through 4. Let me read those verses first. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea and that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them? It's like, you know our laws. We can't do that. They're unclean. What are you doing? What are you thinking, Peter? And his response then Peter, verse 4, told them exactly what had happened. And he says in verse 5, do I need to switch this? No. I'm going to skip over verse 5 through 10 because, you know, this is him repeating everything that happened. So rather than reading that again, I'm just going to skip on to verse 11. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived to the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers were here accompanying me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. Peter saying, as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, now what's happening here? The Holy Spirit is bringing to his remembrance all that Jesus had said. He's hearing the Lord's words again when the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, and since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? That's the conclusion that Peter came to. If I don't do this, I'm going to be preventing a work of God. I'm going to be stopping a work of God. Who am I to stand in God's way? So the Holy Spirit, he said, told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. He's just repeating, this is what God said. I had this revelation and the Holy Spirit said. So, you know, they're being led by the Spirit, hallelujah, rather than led by their tradition or their Jewish laws. And then he says, since God gave these Gentiles the same gift, he said, who was I to stand in God's way? And then let's read verse 18. Okay. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So here's a group of people that was able to receive that revelation. They said, yep, okay, we're good with that. Let's praise the Lord about that. These people have God has given them a way God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting and turning from their sins, repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So now, this is what's happening here in Caesarea. Peter from Joppa going to Caesarea, ministering in the house of Cornelius. But we have one of these, like in a movie, it would flash from here to Antioch. And in verses 19 through 26, it says, "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, not only to Jews, but only to Jews. However," and it goes on and on from there, but it talks about what was beginning now in Antioch. And so in verses 19 through 26, I'll continue in verse 20. "However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus." So here's what's going to happen. A large number of Gentiles believed, and so the leaders of the Jerusalem church say, "We need some oversight there. We want to make sure that these people are going to be cared for and well shepherded. Barnabas, you go and observe what's happening there." And as Barnabas goes there from Jerusalem, here we're going to get a little bit more geography. I've expanded that on the right for you to be able to see where Antioch is, Antioch of Syria. There is another Antioch of Pisidia, that's a different place, but Antioch of Syria. And Barnabas goes from Antioch to Tarsus because he's going to bring Saul, who's pretty soon going to be called Paul, so let's make that connection there right away. But he's going to bring Saul back. Now, the reason why Saul is there is because there was a murder threat on his life when he was in Jerusalem. So he went from there back to his own hometown, to Tarsus, and he has been there for a while. But, let's read on here. I'll go on. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to bring Saul back in verse 25. "Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, both of them staying there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians." Okay, so in Antioch, hello, come here. What? Stall? Hello? Okay. Blank screen me? I don't care. Oh! Okay. This needed to be revived. Okay, so in Antioch, believers were first called Christians. What does the word Christians mean? Anyone know? Followers of Christ, or actually it means little Christs. Little Christs. So people were calling them, or they were calling themselves, you know what? We're like Jesus. We're little Jesuses. Now, that was not an arrogant statement. They were saying, our lives are going to look like him. We're carrying on his mission. That was a good thing. And so they were, in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Okay, then we're not going to read through, but we're going to brief through what happened from Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are called out on their first missionary journey. And they're sent out from Antioch, and they go to the various cities of Galatia. Now, for the geography again, and I'll try to expand it a little bit so it's a little bit more legible, you can see the red circle up towards the top is Galatia, and these are the cities in that region of Galatia. Now, that's significant because we're going to see Paul write a letter to the Galatians. And what he's going to be writing to is to the people that he had impact on in his first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas sent out from Antioch, go to the cities in Galatia, And this is typically what they would do. They would go to the synagogues and speak to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Now, in Melanie's messages about Paul and his ministry, God had called Paul to the Gentiles, but he had this passion for his own people, so he would always start in the synagogues. And things typically, again, this is what the typical pattern, you can read through those chapters yourself, but the typical pattern would be that they would go to the synagogues and speak to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. This is the message that they spoke in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. That's how they concised it. Here's something that you can't do on your own. You can do it by following the law of Moses. The only way that you can be saved and made to be right with God is by having your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And typically what would happen, again, this is kind of the pattern. There would be initial interest. They'd call him back. A huge group, almost the whole city would turn out to listen to the message that Paul and Barnabas were bringing. And then the Jews got jealous of what was happening. So they would incite mobs against these guys and just create chaos. And Barnabas and Paul typically would then leave that city after that happened, after the persecution, and after sometimes even, you know, Paul got to the place where he was stoned once and dragged out of the city as for dead. The next day he goes back into the city and then goes on to the next city from there. However, meanwhile, back in Antioch, Acts chapter 15, when they get back, they're done with their missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. At the end of chapter 14, you see they go back, they start talking about all the wonderful things that God had done with the Gentiles and the manifestation of God's Spirit and all that, and they're all rejoicing because they had entrusted them to this work of God and it was successful. However, in verse 15, starting with verse 1, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Okay, so this is what sometimes contending for the faith means. Vehemently arguing. Now, everyone say vehemently. Okay, now give me your best vehement face. Yeah, some of you got to do it with sound effects, but, you know, what's vehement? Well, it can be anger. You know, that's a simple word, but passionate. You can see Paul, and you can see Paul's personality coming through. It's like, wait a minute, no way are you teaching that here. That's false doctrine. And it's like, what are you talking about? Circumcision has been a part of God's people all along. If they want to be part of God's people, they got to embrace that. I mean, we have that in the Old Testament. That's, you know, they didn't call it Old Testament then. That was all the scriptures that they had. But they're saying, this is God's word. And so they've got to go through this whole issue of, okay, how do we deal with these people that are coming to faith? Are they coming to be Jews? And so it's quite the ordeal. But they have this challenge coming up. Well, let's continue on the second part of verse 2. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers. Okay, so they are going to, I'm sorry, I didn't get the notes up to you, the circumcised can't be saved, vehement disagreement with them. And here they're going on to the council at Jerusalem then in verses 2b and through verse 4. I want to read that here now. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and... Oh, this is what sticky notes does in your Bible, and it makes pages stick together. I suppose I didn't put that on right. and Samaria to visit the believers. Okay, so remember, God had been working in those places, and they're there to encourage them. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Verse 4 then, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. However, now watch this, but, verse 5, but then some of the believers, now are they believers? Yes, they are. They've embraced salvation through Christ Jesus. They're believers. So they're not just Jews, they are believers. But it says, some of the believers who belonged to the sect of Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Okay, so this was an open forum where, you know, Barnabas and Paul start talking about, you know, the God's work among the Gentiles, and then there's a group of them, Pharisees, believers, they're saying, wait a minute, wait. These guys got to be circumcised if they're going to be saved. And so then there's a gathering in the temple. There's this gathering for them to work this out. It was not just an open forum, open to everyone, but it says in verse 6, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Okay, so they know there's an issue here. We've got to deal with this. We've got to resolve this. How are we going to resolve this? At the meeting, verse 7, at the meeting, after a long discussion, note they had a long discussion. What do you think they're talking about in this long discussion before Peter even begins sharing his experience with the Gentiles or the household of Cornelius? I'm sure they're talking about, you know, God established a covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at that shortly. God established a covenant, and this was the sign of the covenant. And he said this was an everlasting covenant from generation to generation. What's changed? Why would people not be circumcised now? So there's much discussion going on. And so they're trying to figure out what's the appropriate response here. And so then in verse 7, at the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and address them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. Okay, so that's Peter's talking about his experience with Cornelius and his household. And verse 8, he says, God knows people's hearts. Now, keep that in mind. In fact, underline that in Scripture. If you've got one of those highlighter tags, whatever, paste that on there. This is vital to remember. God knows people's hearts. And he said, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. So here Peter's standing up and defending the revelation that he had received from God. There's a way for Gentiles to be made right with God, and it is by faith in Christ Jesus, not by following a set of rules that we were never able to bear ourselves. So let's not burden them with that same thing that we were unable to bear. Okay, so this is a huge change, people. And in verse 12, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then when they had finished, it says in verse 13, do I want to switch there? No, I think I do. In verse 13, when they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted as it is written. And here's where James goes into quoting Amos. Now, at the lower part of this, if you have an NLT Bible, you'll see the Isaiah reference there. That's not where this is quoted from. That's just a comparative scripture. But he is actually quoting Amos. And when he starts quoting this scripture, He says, as it is written, after I will return and restore the fallen house of David, I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those who I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. And then verse 19, he says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from, and I'm not going to go into the details of that, some things that would be very offensive to that are being taught in the synagogues to the Jews. They're to abstain from those. But he says this is the conclusion that we've come into. He's listened to what the experience of Peter and Paul and Barnabas have had out among the Gentiles, and God not showing favoritism, not God not distinguishing between Jew and Gentile, him pouring out his spirit, these people getting saved, and he brings it back to Scripture. See why we want to make God's word final authority in our life? It's not just what you have experienced, what your testimony is. It's like, what does God say? And James says, you know what? Amos prophesied. This is that Amos prophesied so long ago, that God was making a way for all the nations of the earth to be brought into a relationship with him. And so they... Okay, very good. Thank you. Amos 9, 11 through 12 is what this is quotation from. But again, it's a this is that was spoken by the prophet Amos. And God has made a way for the Gentiles to be made right with him. Okay, so they're going to send this letter back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are right, and we're going to send some people to confirm that what Paul and Barnabas are saying is what we concluded. It's not just their resolution. It's what we concluded at the council. These guys are confirming that. And so they all go back to Antioch and deal with that situation. So now I want to come to circumcision. What is this about circumcision? What was it that was such a challenge, and how does it affect us today? I mean, what's the significance of us understanding this thing that they had to go through in order to hold fast to that truth that gave them freedom? In Genesis, we're not going to go there. I mean, you can if you want to, but I'm not going there. But I'm just sharing with you the details. This is where God made a covenant with Abraham. And it was a guarantee. God guaranteed Abraham countless descendants, is what it says here. And he said, I will be your God and the God of your ancestors, and I will give you the land of Canaan. And then God said this to Abraham. He said, this is the sign of the covenant. You're to be circumcised. Cut off the flesh of your foreskin. And now, for those of you who know that I put up graphics, okay, I'm not now, okay? But we're talking about the male sex organ. We're talking about the foreskin of the male sex organ. That was to be removed. That was the sign of the covenant. And God said, your bodies will bear the mark of an everlasting covenant. Now, when you think about it, you know what? Why that part of the body? Why not clip off part of the ear or something, something like that? But the significance of it is this was a continual reminder. And this was through the procreation of man. This is going to continue on generation after generation. And so every time there was that act of procreation, there was that reminder, we have a covenant with God. And this is an everlasting covenant from generation to generation. And by the way, there's more than just that act of procreation. There is the daily use of that organ that, had for relief. And so there was a continual reminder daily, several times a day, I have a covenant with God, and this is a sign of that covenant. Okay, it became a part of the Mosaic Law. Became a part of the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 12:3. We see that. It says, on the eighth day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. And then we see it becomes a distinction, and I made reference to this last week as we were talking about how people held fast to that distinction. We see that with David against Goliath when he's talking about this Philistine has been taunting you, people of Israel. This Philistine, he doesn't have a covenant with God. He just says it this way, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. He's uncircumcised. He has no covenant with God. It was a distinct understanding, a distinct symbol of that covenant with God. Okay, so what actually was going on with the circumcision and the foreskin of the flesh? What did it symbolize? And we will get into, especially next week, we'll get into the difference between the shadow and the substance, or the picture and the reality, the shadow and the reality. There is a difference. So remember, God did not say circumcision is the covenant. God said circumcision is the sign of the covenant. What was the sign signifying? Okay, what was that sign? You know, it's like if you're on your way to Rochester, there is a sign that says Rochester, 12 miles. Now, if you went up to that sign, grabbed hold of it, and go, oh, yes, Rochester, my destination. It's like, wait a minute, you're not there yet. That's just a sign, okay? So we've got to realize that God gives signs, and this was a sign of the covenant. What was the significance of that? We see that repeatedly over and over again through the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 36, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now I know what you're talking about when you come up against that clock. And I thought, oh, this is going to be simple. I won't have trouble like Melanie does. Whew. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. How can you be that? What he's talking about a circumcision of the heart. It goes on, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair of their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. So that was the whole of the sign. This is a symbol. Are you going to be circumcised in your heart like you're circumcised in your flesh? And so when it gets to the New Testament and God knows the hearts of people, there's no need for this symbol. Well, let's go on. We're going to go on to the New Testament here, and I'll try to make this concise. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. We need to understand, and I'll come to a conclusion at the end. And when I get to the end, I'll stop. But the reason why we need to understand this is because, well, I'll wait till we get there. I'll let it be a surprise. It's a teaser to keep you. Anyone falling asleep? If you need a nap, there's another church. And that's what they're advertising on their sign. That's all I'm saying. Romans 2, 25 through 29. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. See, it's a matter of the heart. Paul's bringing that out in this letter to the Romans. You want the notes? You're not a Jew because you were born to... I should finish reading. Verse 28. For you are not a Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Okay, so that doesn't make you a Jew. That doesn't make you right with God just because you went through the ceremony of circumcision. Paul is contending for the faith here. He's contending for what was delivered, the revelation that was delivered to them about the Gentiles being able to be saved through faith. Then verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. So here he says, this is the deal. You're not a true Jew because you were born into one. You're a true Jew is one whose heart is right. And he says the true circumcision is this. It's not merely obeying the law. It is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. So it was all about the heart. It was all about faith, not about what had been done to their bodies. Now, I need to bring some understanding along here with the book of Galatians. Remember, where did Paul go on his first missionary journey? To the cities that were part of the region of Galatia. Now, here's where I want to, I included this in your notes here today for you to be able to get some of the timeline that's going here. Melanie's been given some of these years and dates, and I know that I realize that different sources can have a little bit of discrepancy concerning the exact time and dates. But here we see Acts and the epistles and when things were happening. Remember the Jerusalem Council? Well, it looks like and it sounds like, we'll see the details in Galatians, but it looks like Paul is writing to the Galatians after this council happened at Jerusalem. And he's saying, you know, this is what you've got to keep in, you've got to contend for this. We see Paul's vehement response with what's going on with the Galatians, these people that he first had impact on their first missionary journey. So I want to start by reading verses 6 and 7 of Galatians 1. I am shocked that you are now that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So here's what's going on. He says, I'm shocked that you're following a different way that pretends to be the good news. And this is as a result of those who are deliberately twisting the truth. So in other words, they're bringing in error. Error is not going to give you freedom. Error is going to bind you up. So he says, I want to keep you free. Now, let's look at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And you'll see what I believe to be the experience that Paul and Barnabas and Titus had, one of those who went with them when they went up to Jerusalem for the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. Remember, these things, it wasn't the book of Acts and then years and years and years later, these letters were written and sent to the church. It's like these letters are interwoven into the book of Acts. That's why the timeline, the chronology will help you to see what's going on. These things are happening at the same time. So Galatians chapter 2, excuse me, verses 1 through 5. The 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those who considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement. So doesn't that sound like the council that happened there? For fear that my efforts had been wasted and I was running a race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Verse 4. Even that question came up only because some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we had in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. We're there to preserve your freedom, vehemently arguing the case. And here's what's going on. Those who deliberately brought in the twist of the truth, we went to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and Saul. So-called Christians wanted to enslave us with their Jewish laws. I'm just trying to catch up with myself. With their Jewish regulations. Now, Rick Renner is one of the teachers in the AFCM ITC, the courses that we have. He, is it on the life of Paul? Yes. The life of Paul that Melanie shares from in her messages on Paul and his life and his ministry. Talks about this experience of these guys going to Jerusalem and what took place for your entrance into the temple. And it's a very creative way of
into the meeting.
It's like, okay, you got to show us your ticket. Your ticket to get in. And you know what that was? Circumcision. So it's like, isn't this just a little weird? You know, show us your ticket. And I'm not going to go there. Anyway, it was like, it says that they were spying on them to see, to try and twist this truth. They were spying, you know, and that's why they put the privacy panels at the urinals in the men's bathroom, so there wasn't that kind of spying going on. See, you know, it's like, what is this twisted kind of doctrine that you're eliminating people because of this act? And so here it is that they're dealing with this issue. It says, we in, what verse am I in now? I'm actually going to conclude with that. He said that we refused to give in to preserve the truth of the gospel message. And so you can see them contending for the faith so that they could have that freedom. Now I'm going to bounce on down to chapter 5 and starting with verses 1 through 4. I don't know how you did what you did, honey, to be able to conclude as soon as you did. Special grace from God that evidently I don't have here today. Galatians 5, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Next week, we'll talk. In fact, I'd encourage you to read through the book of Galatians between now and next week, and you'll see the dealing with the issue of the law. But he says, if you're going to count on your circumcision to be right with God, Christ is going to be of no benefit. Verses 5 and 6, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. And then verse 12, we see Paul here, he's fired up. Verse 12, he says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. You know what he's actually saying there? I just wish they'd castrate themselves. A bit graphic, a bit, but Paul is vehemently arguing this case to keep the Gentiles free from this Judaism or these people who are trying to portray, trying to get them under the law. You can't do that. You're going to lose your freedom. And so he's being very, very strong about this. Now, what does that have to do? Okay, there it is. What does that have to do with today then? Why are we bringing up the reality of circumcision? I mean, in our day and age, unless you are Jewish, and it would be a thing of your religion or of your tradition, it's like yes or no. And there's arguments both ways about the appropriateness of circumcision. Some say, you know, it's good for hygiene. Others say it's like, you know, it is abusive to little boys, that kind of thing. And in fact, you know, Melanie last week said the Gentiles considered circumcision to be barbaric, but they weren't the first. I mean, Zipporah, Moses' wife, when Moses went back to Israel, his little boy had to be circumcised. Zipporah took a flint knife, circumcised him, throws the foreskin at Moses. It says at his feet. If you look in the footnote, it says that could mean his male sex organ. Threw it at him and said, you are a bridegroom of blood. Is what Zipporah said. So to her, this was barbaric too. You are a bridegroom of blood, is what Zipporah said to Moses. And so it's like, you know, there. So what's the issue about circumcision today? Here's the deal. It's a message to us of having confidence in the wrong thing. as with the Galatians, something that pretends to be the gospel. Now, here I'm going to list out a few of those things. And tell me if this is not the case, that there are those who put confidence in the wrong thing, just as there were Jews that were putting confidence in the wrong thing in their circumcision. And one of those might be circumcised. Well, I'm circumcised. That means I'm okay with God. The Jewish people would probably embrace that. But what about this? What about baptism? How many of you have ever been to a funeral? And the declaration of this, okay, a funeral, and the declaration of the person's salvation was based on the fact that they'd been baptized. Confidence in the wrong thing. That's an error. That's something pretending to be the truth. If you're speaking that gospel, it's not a complete gospel. It's actually error, because you put people's trust in something that's not right. How about this? Confirmation. I was confirmed. Or I was made a member of the church. I have a church membership. And so therefore, I'm okay with God. I'm right with God. Or how about, you know, I'm a good person. I follow the rules. And so all these things are putting confidence in the wrong thing. Or, hang on, I prayed a prayer. We have to be careful about that. Because what it is, it doesn't matter what motion or act you go through. It's where is your heart? The big question is your faith from of the heart? Is your faith? God sees the hearts. Peter saw that. And he said they didn't have to be circumcised before God poured out his spirit on them. God saw their hearts. And that's what God was, his message throughout the whole of Israel's history with that sign of the covenant is, are you circumcised in your heart? That's what I'm looking for, is a circumcised heart. And so here it is. Our salvation is not based on anything we have done or have had done to us. It is based on our faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our faith in his grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of any works of our own, lest we should boast. I'm circumcised. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I have a church membership. I'm a good man. It ain't going to work. I prayed the prayer. I even went up front. It was even a Billy Graham crusade. So there, I got to be saved. How come you're living like the devil? Doesn't matter. I prayed the prayer. I got the mark. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we approach these specific doctrines of the early church that they had to issue out, they had to resolve, we see the significance of that. And Lord, we would be floundering today had they not gone through this process and determined the heart of God, seeing the heart of man, and the being saved by grace through faith. Lord, that is still an issue among so-called believers today. It's not faith, but it's faith and, or faith in what you've done, or whatever, Father. We just pray that we would learn from them and they're contending for, and we would continue to contend for that ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you, Max. He's my favorite. I'm his favorite bus driver, I'll put it that way, right? I'm his only bus driver. So you guys be blessed. We'll have a prayer team up here.